Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles with me. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 13 as we continue our series, Christ in Exodus. And the theme verse is not out of Exodus, it's out of Luke 24:44, when Jesus said to his disciples, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Of course, that includes Exodus, and we're exploring several types of references to Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, in the book of Exodus. And so far, part one, we looked at the Exodus itself as a type and a foreshadow of Christ delivering us from sin and death, and Moses as a type of Christ. Then in part two, the reference to the angel of the Lord, theophany, and or what's known as a Christophany, and Jesus the I Am. And this microphone's ringing pretty bad, so I don't know if we can... It may not be distracting to you, but it's terribly distracting to me, so... And then in part three, last week, a real, I think, critical moment in the book of Exodus and in the story of our redemption is Christ, our Passover, and the redemption of the firstborn. So today we're going to look at Christ in Exodus, and we're going to find him in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So let's turn to Exodus 13, and we're going to start with verse 17. So Exodus 13, starting with verse 17. "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, 'Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.' So God led the people around the way by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you.' So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." I'd like to quote from Adam Clark. He's one of many Bible teachers and theologians over the years who have believed strongly that this pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day is certainly a manifestation of pre-incarnate Christ. But so Adam Clark, he's a British theologian whose life spanned the or straddled the 18th and 19th centuries. He was a Methodist theologian. But he says that by the Lord, here is meant the Lord Jesus, we have authority of St. Paul to believe, 1 Corinthians 10:9. "It was he whose spirit they tempted in the wilderness, for it was he who led them through the desert to the promised rest." So this is just one example of many that I could give that as I teach through Exodus, and as we look at examples of Christ in Exodus, I'm really not going to be teaching anything novel, but that which has been established throughout church history. And this is certainly one of those examples of that. This pillar of cloud by day and the fire of night was a symbol. It was a veiled manifestation of God's divine presence, because no one could see God face to face and live.
But God often revealed himself, and he did that, as we saw in the burning bush passage, through Christ, the I Am. So many of these manifestations of God that are veiled in the Old Testament are Christ himself, the pre-incarnate Christ, visiting and is the very presence of God, what is known as the Shekinah, or the divine dwelling place. Now, in the story here, as they are leaving Egypt, the children of Israel did not know the way to the promised land. And certainly they did not know this particularly strange route that led them to be boxed in between the Red Sea and the armies of Egypt. That was in. They had Moses, but Moses didn't know the way either to the promised land. His journeys earlier in his life were limited, and the path that he took certainly was not the same path that God was leading them on. But one thing you need to know is that from the very moment that they set out, the cloud and the fire were with them and remained with them the entire time of their exodus through the wilderness. And it begins on this first day, this first night. And Moses was a lone travel the first time he left Egypt, and he did not go to the promised land. And then he did not remain there. And he, when he is now leading, he's not going alone. He's with over a million people. So certainly there's a great need for God to be the one that guides them. And it's so this is what this passage tells us, is the presence of God did multiple things for them, and one of the things was to lead them. That was the main purpose of his presence. This cloud and this fire guided them. It directed their steps. But the other thing is it was to give them light, not only providing them light for traveling, but also you have that many people out in the desert, even just functioning at night, there was a light. You know, it was lit the whole community up and also allowed them to follow the Lord's leading as they went. Now, this was great for traveling through a desert, a barren, hot desert. To be able to travel during the nighttime when it's cooler, definitely advantageous to the children of Israel. And also, when being pursued by enemies, is what we'll see when we go into chapter 14 this morning, and what the cloud by day and the fire by night accomplishes for them is remarkable. But also, we're told specifically that the cloud also overshadowed them, was also a canopy over the whole nation while they were in the desert to give them shade. But it was more than just the shade. It was really it was a manifestation of God's presence over them. In 1 Corinthians 10:1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." Next week, we'll talk about them passing through the sea. Today, we're just going to talk about the cloud. But they were all under the cloud, every one of them. So no matter where you were, and they were certainly spread out over a million people, that's a lot of space to take up. But it didn't matter. Wherever you were, there was a cloud overshadowing you. Remarkable, especially going into a desert situation, and even more remarkable when it was a manifestation of the very presence of God. Psalm 105:39 says, "He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night." So we see a shelter for them from the sun. Now, there's a messianic prophecy in Isaiah I want to bring your attention to, and I want to read from Isaiah 4, chapter 4. So if you want to turn there, Isaiah chapter 4, and I'm going to start with verse 2. It's not the focus. The focus is going to be verses 5 and 6, but I want to read verse 2 to demonstrate that this is a messianic prophecy. This is about Christ. So Isaiah 4:2 says, "In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped." So this is that, you know, we started a study in Isaiah in our school of ministry. We looked at a lot of the types and themes and metaphors, and certainly the messianic themes, and the branch is one of the strong ones. But even many Jews today that do not acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, but they still study the scriptures, believe that this passage in Isaiah 4 is about the Messiah. So they don't argue with the fact that it is about the Messiah. They just have not recognized Jesus as the Messiah. But what does this have to do with the cloud? Well, that's why I want to bring your attention to verses 5 and 6. Because what we're seeing is what's going to happen. What's when the Messiah comes and he establishes his kingdom, we find all throughout the Old Testament certain things that are going to happen, certain realities, spiritual realities that were going to take place. And this is certainly one of them that's significant. Isaiah 4, verses 5 and 6, "Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and a shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime." Tabernacle is just a tent. There'll be a tent for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. So we are told here that in some way, when the Messiah comes and establishes his kingdom, he would once again be that divine covering for his people. A cloud by day and a fire by night that would be not just over, it says it would be over every dwelling place and over every, assemblies, plural, over all the assemblies and over every household, there would be a shelter. So this cloud of this cloud and this fire was in Exodus a tangible manifestation of God's presence to Israel, but it foreshadowed also a spiritual reality which would be manifested in the kingdom of the Messiah. And that's exciting, although I know we're probably thinking, well, what cloud are you talking about? What pillar of fire? I've never seen a cloud. I've never seen the pillar of fire. Well, once again, when Jesus taught about the kingdom, first of all, he said you have to be born again in order to see it. And you have to be born again in order to enter it. And you have to have what he told to Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel. You need to be born spiritually. And many times Jesus made the emphasis that the things that he were teaching were spiritual truths that could only be received with spiritual understanding. So if you have spiritual understanding, what we'll see today is that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a cloud that covers you, and there is a fire by night that is continuing to be fulfilled in your life. Now, if we don't acknowledge that, then that's going to be the challenge that we have. So verses, Isaiah 63 is another passage I want to bring to your attention. Isaiah 63, verses 8 and 9. "For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old." Now, the reason I bring this passage up is because it says it was the angel of his presence that saved them. And we'll see when we go this morning into Exodus chapter 14 that this cloud by day and this pillar of fire by night is associated with the angel of God, also referred to here as the angel of his presence. And it says that this angel of his presence became their savior, was afflicted in all their afflictions. He saved them, he loved them, he pitied them, And I love this. He bore them up and carried them all the days of old. He bore them up. Now, my children are now all beyond the age and the size of being picked up and carried when they're tired or when they're upset or the distance or the terrain is too far for them. But like many of you, especially those who have older children, if you recall the days, you could relate to me that I have carried every one of my children, and Mary has carried every one of our children for untold cumulative hours in their younger days. We carried them in our bare arms. Mary carried them on her hip. We carried them in ridiculous, uncool slings. And I will tell you, the earlier version of the slings were absolutely ridiculous. But as a proud father of a new baby girl, I wore that ridiculous-looking sling to carry my daughter. I was so glad when we got from a resale shop or someone gave us, I think someone maybe gave us, a baby Bjorn. Big improvement over the ridiculous sling. We didn't have the wraps like you have today. I don't think I would wear one of those personally. If you do, I'm not going to judge you, men. Of course, you know, women, they can do whatever they want to pack their babies. But we carried them in the baby backpacks. You know, we had one of those with the aluminum frame, you know, and you stick them back there, pack them around. We pushed them in strollers. We pulled them in wagons. We wrestled them into car seats. You've done all this, you know. But those days are gone for us. We're not pulling them, picking them up, carrying them anymore, other than in a vehicle. But those days are not gone for our Savior. They are never gone for our Savior. We're never too big. We're never too old to be picked up and carried. And this is the picture that is given us of Christ and his ministry in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. Now, in this passage in Isaiah that's referring back to the ministry of Christ in Israel, it says he bore them up and he carried them all the days of old. Well, he didn't literally pick them up and carry them, did he? And he doesn't literally pick us up and carry us today, does he? But how are we to understand this metaphor that's clearly a metaphor, an analogy that points us to something greater? And this is what is exciting, because the way Christ was manifested to Israel, we know, we've been tracking this. It began with this Exodus, with the redemption of the firstborn and the Passover. But the next manifestation that we have of Christ carrying them is through this manifestation of the cloud and by the pillar of fire by night. This is how one of the many ways that Jesus ministered to his people in the desert, and it's how he's ministering to us today. In that passage in Isaiah 63 also tells us that he's a Savior. That's how he's a Savior. That's one way to be carried. He's afflicted in all the ways that we are afflicted. He loves us. He pities us. He redeems us. And he's with us always. That's one of the greatest takeaways from looking at this story of the cloud and the fire. And it's one of the points that are made in Exodus chapter 13, that this cloud, which began to lead them from day one, was with them the entire time. This is should speak to all of us that God is with us. Jesus leads us just as he led Israel. He gives us light in the darkness. These are all New Testament themes. He is present always with us, which he himself said. I love in the Great Commission, which we're all familiar with, Matthew 28, starting with verse 18. I want to, the very last verse of the Gospel of Matthew is so critical, but let me just read the whole Great Commission. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So until he returns, he is with us. He is a cloud by day. He is a fire by night. We're never without the presence of Christ. Now, we are going to talk about what happens if you're not recognizing that presence. That's a whole other subject. But the fact, the reality that he is present, it's let God be true and every man a liar. It could be the whole world against Christ and Christ wins. His word is ultimate. And when he says and he promises he'll be with you always, he honors his word. And he does not go back on it. So we can bank on this. In John 8:12, it says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the light to us. You don't have to walk in darkness. You don't have to travel through the desert alone. And if you're traveling at night, you don't have to travel without a guide, without light. We are constantly exposed to his light, and we're also covered by his shadow. In John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. That was the significance of the cloud by day and the fire by night. It's how they, it was their GPS. It's how they navigated through the desert. They followed the Lord. When the cloud lifted, they would break camp and follow the cloud. And when the cloud stopped, they would stop and they would set up camp again. This was the history of the Exodus. Now, you can imagine being part of the nation of Israel out in the wilderness with the very visible presence of God over you at all times. It's hard to imagine how Israel in that environment would ever distrust God or would ever rebel against him or ever complain against him or ever doubt him when the very presence of God was manifested to them in this cloud by day and this pillar of fire by night. And it was every day and it was every night. Yet, they did. They did all these things. And we also do the same. And it might be easy to say, yeah, but Pastor Philip, I know we do the same, but we don't have what they have had. They got to see all these miracles, and they got to see the parting of the Red Sea, and they got to see this cloud every day and this fire by night. And, you know, we don't have what they did. No, we don't have that particular physical manifestation. But we don't have a good excuse, because the reality is that you have something greater than they ever had. Did you know that? Whatever they experienced, you have something greater. The work of Christ in you through his very Holy Spirit. Do you not know, the Apostle Paul says, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know? So they witnessed this cloud by day and the fire by night, and they became familiar with it, so familiar that it's possible that eventually they even ignored it. But the old saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. For those of you who are younger, this expression that's been used for many, many years was first recorded in Chaucer's Tale of Melibe. But long before that, and long after, it is a statement that continues to be true, long before it ever appeared in writing. For those of you who are younger, I thought it might be helpful. I looked up a a website of common idioms. And they gave the following explanation of this phrase. Three different ones that are all pretty good. It says, to start disliking something when one gets to know too much about it. That's one way to understand this. Familiarity breeds contempt. Another example is close association causing discomfort and eventually contempt because of too much knowledge about someone or something. And lastly, to lose respect for someone by knowing their secrets. See, familiarity breeds contempt. And the reality is that we take Christ's ongoing work in our lives through the Holy Spirit for granted. We take it for granted. So we have no reason to look back and say, we can't believe Israel did this. We can't believe they ever complained, rebelled, disobeyed God when His very presence was there. For those of you who were saved out of the world, many of you were, do you remember what it was like when you were a brand new Christian, you were first born again? Do you remember how exciting it was to you? How real, very real, the work of the Holy Spirit was in your life as you were being transformed in amazing ways, quickly. You know, because when you're coming out of the world and you're living like the world, those initial changes are real radical to you and to people around you. And they're very notable. And do you remember in those days how amazing it was when you met new Christians? And you admired them because they'd been walking with the Lord for a certain amount of time and they had this wisdom and they had the ability to just encourage you. And you were so excited about them. Do you remember what it was like as a new Christian to just those wonders of going to church for the first time and entering into the assembly to sing praises and to hear the sermon and to worship with other believers, and how just exciting and real it was all was to you? And you just thought, this is like being in heaven. It's just amazing. And then do you remember what it was like to just be so overwhelmed by God's grace in your life? And even though you weren't theologically astute, you understood the most basic gospel message. I was dead, but I'm alive. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. And you shared that openly with your family and your friends and your circles around you that of influence. And you're just excited. It wasn't complicated, but what about a year later? What about 5 years later? What about 10 years later or 20 years later? What now? And I know this doesn't apply to everybody. What has changed? But for a lot of people, something changes. Give it a year, give it 5 years, give it 10 years, give it 20 years. Those days when you were so excited about your faith, when the Holy Spirit was so real to you, when the gospel was so simple, those days are gone. You don't even recognize what that was like. You can reminisce, but it doesn't exist today. What has changed? Do you think the Holy Spirit has changed? I'm telling you, He hasn't. He's God. He's immutable. He does not change. Do you think the work of the Holy Spirit has changed? That the Holy Spirit somehow 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago was in the business of making you new and giving you life, but somehow He's gone on to other things. Well, His work hasn't changed. It continues. So then what's the reasonable conclusion here? What has changed? You have changed. I've changed. We have changed. And become insensitive to the cloud. And have become too familiar with the fire by night. You become so used to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then what happens is you begin to exchange those early joys for your own knowledge, your belief in better doctrines, or you trade that early excitement with cynicism towards other Christians, and you've forgotten that former delight you once had just to be in one another's presence. You've become judgmental of church and its leadership, when once you were just so excited to be in church. Or you become, and I see this a lot, you become sophisticated in your worship, and you're now too good for that. Unlike, you know, you become more like David's wife, who criticized David for being excited before the Lord and leaping and spinning and rejoicing before the Lord in front of common people, and she held him in contempt when he got home. You know, so there's a contrast here. David's wife versus David. It becomes, all this happens when you become too familiar, or you've become so familiar that you've neglected to stand in awe of the presence of God. The gospel becomes too complicated anymore to share with people. It's just too heavy. Or, you know, you've taken the daily presence of God for granted because he hasn't left you and he's always there. Jesus promised he would be there. And what happens is we often then begin to attribute our spiritual life, attribute any change that's happened in us. We begin to attribute it to our own better understanding, our own ability. You start thinking in yourself, ooh, I'm a good Christian, you know. I've got better understanding of the Bible now. The reason I'm so keen now is I have my intellect is so keen, and my godliness, my righteousness, my knowledge of doctrines, it's all because I've got better judgment now. Your own superior understanding of people or of the church or of the gospel or of leadership. These are all things that I've seen at times in my own life, and I've seen them all around me growing up in the church, and I've seen them over the last 30 years in ministry. When once people were in awe of other Christians, now they're just absolutely critical all the time. The one time you used to admire godly believers, but you have not become that person who is admirable by others, those coming up that are young in the faith. These are all serious things that happen when we do not recognize the cloud and the fire daily in our lives. So our greater knowledge causes us to always be looking down or scrutinizing others. Now, we don't have a physical manifested cloud, which I've mentioned. You know, we don't have, I don't even have to mention it. You all know that. There's not a physical cloud manifested over our dwellings. But what you have is not less than what they had. What you have, as I said, is greater through Christ's presence, through his Holy Spirit. Let me read from John 14, Jesus' own words on this. John 14, verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Forever. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." Which is interesting. I'll just pause there for a moment, because as your eyes become more infatuated with the things of the world and you become more associated with the world, guess what? The result is you're going to no longer see or know. You're no longer seeing. that's where it's going to begin. You're not even going to recognize and see the work of the Holy Spirit. You've become too wise in your own eyes. But he says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. This is a contrast, by the way, that Jesus is making of his disciples, which he said his disciples, well, what if the world can't receive it because they can't see him and they can't know him, what's the difference for Jesus' disciples? The difference is they will see him and they will know him. That's the difference. He says this is a reality. You will see the Holy Spirit. You will know the Holy Spirit. And that will make it, you'll be different than the world. It says, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. At that point, they didn't fully understand the ascension. They didn't even understand at this point the death and resurrection of Christ, much less his ascending to the right hand of the Father. But he anticipated it, so he knows that they're going to be questioning, what in the world? Jesus is leaving us? He tells them ahead of time, I am not going to leave you as orphans. I am going to come to you. And how did he come to them? He came to them through the promise, he says right here, of his Holy Spirit, who is with them and would be in them. So, Church of Ephesus, how do you think that we will be able to come back to our first love? How do you come back, Church of Ephesus, to your first love? How do you rejoice again under the cloud and under the fire? How will you once again stand in awe of the work of God in your life and around you? Well, I have a suggestion. I think it's a good one. But I want you to consider composing some words to the nation of Israel out in the wilderness at a time when they are complaining, rebelling against the Lord, disobeying his commandments. And you had an opportunity to go to them and give them some words of encouragement. What would you write to them? What would you say? Well, as I thought about that, I'd be like, hey, look at the cloud. I mean, where did that cloud come from? What is it? That cloud is the very presence of God that's been with us and been with you from the very beginning. Are you kidding me? And a fire by night. It's one thing if you like took for granted a cloud because clouds are natural, but nobody sees fire at night. Just up in the heavens, giving light to all the camp, and yet night after night, day after day, you have these things. Won't you just pause and be in awe of what you have? A reminder, daily reminding you of God's faithfulness, his testimony of his presence, his divine presence in your midst. Nobody has this. You have this. It's remarkable. Think about that, the miraculous deliverance. And I know we don't see any, you haven't seen daily anymore what they saw in Egypt, all of those judgments from God against the Egyptians, and then the miraculous things like the parting of the Red Sea. That was certainly miraculous. You don't see those every day. But the same God who did that is the same God who's overshadowing you right now. And what happens is this day in and day out, you know, the presence of God in our lives, we can get to that point just like Israel did. We're just so used to it. But it's meant to be a reminder. I think you need to be in awe. You need to be in awe when you see a rainbow, by the way. You know, never lose the awe of seeing a rainbow because God coordinated that. And to this day, we see them because God wants us to see them, and he wants us to be reminded that he'll never again destroy the earth with a flood. We're to be in awe of that. But how many times we're just like, ooh, a double rainbow, but we never just stand and go like, God, thank you, you'll never again destroy the earth in a flood. But it's a reminder that you will destroy the earth again in fire someday. And we better be ready. So maybe compose your own little... So if you want to know how to get back to your first love, maybe just think about Israel. Think about what you would say to them, given their circumstances. And let that also speak to you, because there's going to be a spiritual analogy. And we're going to talk about in the next week or two, we'll talk about the manna, because there's also a type of Christ there. But that also was a same daily testimony all 40 years while they were in the wilderness, a daily testimony of God's miraculous provision, and that they despised it, they complained about it, it was taken for granted. Once again, familiarity breeds contempt, but it doesn't have to. Do we not do the same thing? We do, but we must not do the same thing. God does not intend for us to do the same thing. Heaven forbid that we do the same thing or believe that it's inevitable, because it's not inevitable. That's a lie. It's an absolute lie that's inevitable, that becoming just familiar with God's daily presence is going to bring you to a place where you hold him in contempt. 1 Corinthians 10, which we're going to be looking at more next week in particular, but 1 Corinthians 10 is written in proof against that wayward idea that's inevitable. The whole purpose of 1 Corinthians 10 was to remind us as Christians that we do not have to live like that, and we must not live like that. God has given you more than he gave to the children of Israel. And yet we often take his daily work in our lives for granted. The quiet, steady work of the Holy Spirit that has been at work in you from the day you were born again, and even before then, as he was leading you and guiding you to salvation, that same Holy Spirit that entered into your life and began to reconstruct you after the image of Jesus Christ and continues to do that, has been at work. But oftentimes he goes unrecognized. And then, worse yet, we begin to attribute the change to ourselves. That certainly would grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit, I'm sure. Israel, they had to be governed by external religious rules, laws, and historically leading up to the exile and Babylon, they, as a nation, never did very well. There were remnants of people, little individuals that really shine in the midst of some pretty dark history. But if you just read their history, God does not see in their lives what he was looking for. And if you don't believe me, I want to encourage you to read 2 Kings chapter 17. That might be a good primer for you. Because if I was to say and describe Israel leading up to the captivity in the northern kingdom into dispersed into Assyria, the southern kingdom into the Babylonian Empire, into Babylon. They were idolatrous, they were perverse, they were obstinate, they were godless. And those are mellow words compared to what God says about them in 2 Kings chapter 17. In fact, I just read it. It's fresh in my mind because I read it this morning. It was part of my reading through the Bible in a year plan. 2 Kings chapter 17. I was already thinking about it this week, but you read the entire chapter on your own this week. I'm just going to read a couple passages, and this is just a snippet of what you'll get in chapter 17. 2 Kings 17, verse 16. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image. This is speaking of the northern kingdom of Israel. Made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. So we see that's a very far cry from what God said he was looking for in his people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a special treasure to him. But what did they lack that we have? Because today, when you are living day in and day out to walk with the Lord, to please him, to worship him, to be devoted to him, there is something different happening. And it's a result of Jesus Christ. But we see the prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 36 is this, what we are experiencing today was prophesied about. In Ezekiel 36, 26, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So God knew that in order to see this happen, it was going to have to be transformation. Our hearts had to be transformed. The heart of stone had to be taken out. A heart of flesh had to be put in. Our spirit had to be removed, and his spirit needed to take up residence. And then we would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk in the ways that God would have us walk and accomplish the things that he was looking for. And this is what was done. Well, briefly, I know we had the little extra things going on today, and I would probably would go a little bit further, but we have a communion this morning, so I wanted to get into Exodus chapter 14. We'll do that next week. But just so you know, in Exodus 14, the story is when they get boxed in between Egypt, the Egyptian army, and the Red Sea, we have another example of the pillar of fire and the cloud overshadowing them that fights for them. And it's specifically referred to as the angel of God, which is clearly a pre-incarnate manifestation of our Messiah, who's associated with the cloud and the fire. So that's why there's no doubt among, you know, theologians and Bible teachers that these are manifestations of Christ. But we'll look at that when we'll see next week how Christ fights for us and how he fought. I thought it was so perfect. I'm like kind of bummed we don't have a little more time this morning, because we had this, I'm going to see a victory. We're singing that song. And I'm like, oh, this ties in so good, you know, to Exodus 14, because the battle belongs to the Lord. And we're going to see. So we'll look at that next week. But let me pray and close this time of teaching, and then we'll invite our brother Bill to come and lead us in our time of communion. And I know he'll explain. It's going to be a little bit different than we normally do it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power to shake us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to rebuke us, to remind us, to, Lord, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, God, that the work of your Holy Spirit will continue through the word in our lives to bring about that ongoing transformation. Forgive us where we have changed and become too familiar and have taken for granted your presence in our midst. May we stand in awe of you today and the next day and the next. So Lord, we welcome a shaking. We welcome an awakening in our own hearts and minds of these realities that sometimes we have begun to neglect over the years. And just as Israel, Lord, became so familiar with that cloud that they just ignored it, Lord, I pray that we would not do the same today to your spirit at work in us in the presence of our Lord and Savior Christ in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.